Well, good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Now, if you could see what I see a lot of people smiling as you see this picture. And it is the rare person who does not smile when they see a happy child smiling and playing and running, right? There's just something about that heartwarming view that we all share. Today, of course, we're going to be conducting the ceremony of the blessing of little children, and there will be lots of smiles in the room, parents and members alike. It's one of those special days, and it's a privilege as an elder to participate in the laying on of hands of the little children. I appreciate the sermonette that Mr. Stalnaker gave. It kind of sets the stage for what I want to cover. I'll read one of those scriptures he referred to. It's found in Mark, chapter 10, verse 13. As he said, this is reported by several of the gospel writers. It is one of the five occasions in the Church of God where we have the laying out of hands. And, of course, the laying out of hands is one of the principal doctrines of the Church of God that are listed in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. On one of these occasions, we follow the example of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 13, Mark 10 in verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. It was a tradition among the Jews that if you took your child to a rabbi, a teacher, and he blessed your child, or touched them, if you will, there was the belief that he could impart extra learning to the child, the ability to learn more, the ability to share in some of the knowledge that he possessed. There was this sense that if an educator blessed your child, and as a spiritual educator in the Jewish world, a rabbi, that there would be a very special blessing for learning on a child. So when we ask God's blessing upon the children, we are asking primarily that God would open their minds to the truth of spiritual knowledge. In passing, we also ask God's physical blessing on the child and protection. Because part of learning is maturing and not having that life interrupted prematurely by a serious accident or a problem. So we ask that blessing of two on it, on the child as well. As you know, there are no guarantees like there are when we ask for divine healing or we ask for some of the other blessings that come through the laying out of hands. You know, there's no ironclad promise that, yes, this child, you know, will embrace the truth of God wholly and become baptized when they reach their 18th birthday. It's just at some point, you know, and I've just experienced that, you hand your child off to their own decision-making or to someone else, and they're adult now, and they make those decisions for themselves. But we ask God to open their minds to learn the truth of God. And this was part of the tradition of the Jews at this time. And that's why people brought their little children to Christ. He was known as a rabbi, a teacher, a miracle worker. He was known to be spiritually connected to God and that he had a special connection. Therefore, they wanted him to bless their children. But it says in verse 13, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. It was like, no, the master doesn't have time for little kids. And of course, we heard what was said in the sermonette, that God does have a special place in his heart for children, and there are many valuable lessons we can learn from them. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And we learn through our own spiritual education that we have to have a childlike attitude to enter God's kingdom. Not an adult, an adulterated, if I can use that word from the Latin, an adulterated attitude, complex and adulterated. There's the simplicity of Christ that Paul talked about, that we should have that is much like the child, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. In verse 16, he took them up in his arms, and that's why we call this the blessing of little children. You know, if your 18-year-old didn't happen to get blessed when he was a child, today is not the day to bring him up. He's probably bigger than me, right? He took them up in his arms. So we say those basically that are 4 or 5 years of age and younger, those that are normally picked up in one's arms. He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. And as I said, the longstanding tradition of the church has been to do this on the second Sabbath following the Feast of Tabernacles, which is today, October the 29th. And so we will have the blessing of little children. I can remember far enough back that we used to do this at the Feast of Tabernacles down in Big Sandy, Texas. Some of you are nodding your heads and it's too early to sleep. So you're probably remembering that you were there as well. And it took, the last time I remember us doing it before the decision was made to do it in the local congregations, it took over an hour. Hundreds of little kids were brought forward. Dozens of elders came forward, you know, and they went through this long ceremony that lasted well over an hour. And finally, it was decided that, again, a traditional decision was made that we would do this in the local congregation. So we are conducting this in congregations around the world today. Mr. Oliver is an elder of God's church. He's up in Seattle today. I think we have one, maybe two up there, two children that will be blessed. So it's taking place in Seattle today, and of course will take place here. So we do have some available chairs up here. Maybe those parents who have little ones to bless, if you could come forward. We'll ask you to set up close up front here, and then I will ask a general blessing on the ceremony. And depending on how many we have, I was estimating we may have about four, but if we have more than that, I may need some help with this. And I might call the deacons up to hold the babies. There's an advantage to that for those of you who have ever done this before. In case one of them just ate or whatever, you know. It's okay, looks like we have one, two, let's see, three, four. Five, we may have a... Wow, more than I expected. That's great. Church growth. We love this. Oh, wonderful. If you'll all bow your heads, I'll ask a general blessing, and then we'll ask an individual blessing on each one of these children. Father Almighty God, we pause before your throne again this Sabbath day. So very thankful for the many blessings you give us. We especially thank you now, Father, for children and for life itself and the miracle of life that comes through the birth of a child. We thank you for all of these children that you've added to the families who are here today. And we certainly recognize you, Father, as the giver of all good gifts. And we consider children, as it says in Proverbs, a great blessing from the Lord. And we ask now, Father, for your blessing upon this service, as it is one of those services that we perform in the Church of God that sets apart children for your special attention, that you would give them, Father, an open mind to be taught by their parents and their grandparents and family members about you and your way, and that, Father, you would draw them and call them, as you said you do, through their parents and grandparents. And that you would bestow upon them, Father, the knowledge that will lead to eternal life, the knowledge that they will need, Father, to cope with life ahead, the knowledge of your truth and your commands that will surely bless them if they follow them. And now, Father, we ask this blessing in the name of Jesus Christ, for Christ was the one who said that he loved children and he wanted to bless them when he was on this earth. And now, Father, we follow that tradition and we follow this element of the laying out of hands according to one of the basic doctrines of the church. Again, thanking you for this opportunity and Christ said, if we ask in his name and according to your will, that you would grant this special blessing. So we ask this blessing now again in Christ's name, and we do so, thanking you and praising you. Amen.
I'll start at this one. Again, we come before you after communion. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that she is for the multitude. We ask now, Father, for your blessing upon her, that you would open her heart and mind to your way and to your truth and your understanding. And as that begins upon her, Father, we ask that you should move together with your spirit around her, through her parents, your grandparents, that you, Father, would bless her, that you would protect her, Father, from the very dangerous world in which she lives today, especially from the Americans. Again, grant her this special protection and your blessing, and we thank you, Father, for her and for this in Christ. Father, we come before you on behalf of Jack. Again, thanking you for the children, for the blessing that she is to her parents, to her family, to his family. We ask now, Father, for your blessing upon Jack. And as I lay hands upon him, Father, we ask for your very special opening of his mind by the power of your spirit to your truth. You would be with his parents and help teach him of your way and his grandparents, his extended family, that you would bless him, Father. In this way, that he can learn more about you as he grows and develops and matures. We ask now for your blessing upon him, Father, for protection. Which you guard the angels about, and we know that the Lord is a very adventuresome and we need your protection in this. And again, Father, we ask for this very special blessing in the name of and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, again, we come before you on behalf of Isaiah. We ask for your blessing upon him, Father. We do this in the name of Jesus Christ. So I now lay hands upon him, setting him apart, Father, for this very special teaching from you, Father. We ask for that blessing from you. We ask that you would open his mind to the instruction of the Holy Spirit and those around him. Help him, Father, the word of your will, and to respond to the call and beginning of the new world. In his own. We ask also for your blessing and protection for you. And again, we do this, thanking you, and asking for this blessing in the name of the Lord. Amen. Father, we come before you now on behalf of King. No, Father, it was a special blessing for you and the springers. Yes, now, Father, as I lead this morning, for your special blessing for you. Please bless him with your truth and your knowledge. Please help his parents to guide and teach and direct his Father. Bless them, Father, as they spiritually bless him. We ask for your blessing upon the entire family and the influence they will have upon him and the city. At some point in time, the dread will be calling in his life. We also pray that you would put it up about him, your rebuild, your protection, and your blessing. As we know, young boys can get into all kinds of problems and difficulties, and we pray that you would bless him with your angelic protection, that he might grow and mature to make this spiritual decision in the best of him and this blessing. Father, we now ask all these blessings in the name of the Lord and the Lord. That we now come before you again on behalf of this. Again, she's a wonderful blessing to the rest of her family and to the entire congregation. We look to you, Father, as the one who gives us these wonderful blessings and these opportunities. So now, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I look to this water and ask you to give her special attention from your throne to bless her, Father. Bless her with the knowledge of the truth. Bless her parents as they teach her of your ways. And we ask, Father, for your special blessing and protection, putting your angels about her and protecting her in this way, using her over the issue of the grow up in the future. Be with her now, Father, and bless her and guide her. And now, Father, we place her in your capable hands, asking for this special blessing to the grow up in the future.
Thank you all. No screamers, no accidents. Wow. It's a blessing. Yes, it is. I think in the interest of time, I'll just launch right into the sermon since it is about children. But I'm very pleased with the numbers that we have. Like I said, we were counting on our fingers and toes the other day. I think half of our congregation here is children under the age of 18. And what a wonderful blessing that is. And it's frankly unusual for congregations of the Church of God, you know, where we primarily have an older audience and a lot of hoary heads. So I think we do have a wonderful blessing here in this congregation in this particular service. I once heard a story about a man who was vacationing in New Zealand. And he was on an extended vacation. He was staying on a sheep farm. And one day he got up for breakfast and noticed that the sheep herder was very quiet. And he asked him why. And the sheep herder replied, "I lost 15 of my best lambs last night. Wolves got into the flock and took them away." The herder looked at him in surprise when he asked how many of the older sheep had been taken. He said, "Don't you know that a wolf will never take an old sheep as long as he can get a lamb?" The story has stuck with me throughout the years. And I thought today what I would do is talk about this concept of taking care of our lambs, or where will our sheep come from. If a species is going to survive, the young must be protected and nurtured. Otherwise, we will become extinct. By comparison, there are now over 24,000 species of animals that are endangered or threatened by human activities. Unless we as a human race do something, they will disappear forever. Many scientists say we must act quickly when any form of life appears to be endangered, because once endangered species become extinct, they are gone forever. Peter Raven, the director of the Missouri Botanical Garden, believes species are becoming extinct at a rate of 100 per day, which is about one species every 15 minutes. Jared Diamond, a psychologist at the University of California in Los Angeles, feels that if the present trend continues, at least 50% of all existing species will either be extinct or endangered by the year 2050 in our world today. Now, you might be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with the church and with little children? Before I answer that question, what I'd like to do is talk about a classic example of this problem, that is the bighorn sheep. The bighorn sheep is on the endangered species list, And if we as a human race do not do all that we can to see that the young lambs not only survive but thrive, there will be no more bighorn sheep. It's beautiful animals. If you've ever gone to the Canadian Rockies or the U.S. Rockies or the Tetons, you will see them there in their natural habitat. I think this speaks loudly about our responsibility to care for our young in the church. Every parent is a shepherd with a flock for whom they are responsible. Every pastor is a shepherd with a definable flock. And every member of the congregation is a shepherd with a responsibility to care for our flock of little ones in our congregation. Take care of your lambs, or where will your sheep come from? I believe this principle speaks very loudly to the future of the church of God. The last survey that I conducted, which was 2 years ago, about half of the growth that we experienced in baptisms came from the children who grew up in the church. I'd like to take us to an interesting scripture in John, the 21st chapter, John 21. There's an admonition that God gives, or Christ gave to Peter, through three questions that he asked him. It's interesting in a poetic way that it was Peter who denied Christ three times, and then Christ here asked him what appears to be the same question three times. You may recall the account beginning in verse 15, John 20, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And I can only imagine he was motioning towards all the disciples who were there eating with him. This is after his ascension, resurrection and ascension and return to the earth. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." In verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time in verse 17, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter, not understanding the poetic nature of the three-point question to compensate for the three denials that Peter had made against Christ, Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And then Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." A study of these three admonitions that Christ gave is pretty interesting. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. According to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, he says it is surely wrong to view this term as a mere diminutive of affection and as meaning the same thing as the sheep in all accounts. He said, "It is much more, according to usage from the original language, to understand by lambs, the first admonition, feed my lambs, to be young and tender disciples, whether in age or Christian standing, and by sheep, the more mature." So we go back and we look at the admonition that Christ gives at the latter part of verse 15, "Feed my lambs," which would mean, "You better take care of my little ones, the lambs in the congregation." And he said, "Feed them. Give them spiritual nurture. Make sure this happens." And he said to him a second time, the latter part of verse 16, "Tend my sheep," which means make sure you take care of the flock. It's more of a group setting than a feeding of the little ones. And then verse 17, he says, feed my sheep. Feed the mature ones too. Make sure, in other words, every demographic of the church is spiritually fed and that they are well taken care of and embraced is the admonition. So it goes more than just a kind of a mundane asking Peter three times, do you love me? As a headline in my New King James Version of the Bible, it says, Jesus restores Peter. And at this time, Christ restored him. In other words, the three statements compensates in a way, and he understands that Peter is heartbroken over his denials, but it compensates for those three denials that Christ prophesied Peter would deny him in. Remember, he said, you will deny me thrice before the cock crows. And the night of his betrayal, he did that. We can read those accounts if we wanted, but I don't want to take the time here today. To all of us, whether pastor or parent or church member, I believe the Good Shepherd says to all of us, take care of your lambs, or where will you get your sheep from? Let's go to Deuteronomy. Whoops, I'm missing a page in my notes. First of all, let's notice this quote from George Barna. George Barna, many of you may know, is a pollster of Christian groups and organizations, primarily evangelicals. He has an office down in Ventura, California, which I visited once. He's a very interesting fellow. He's written several books. In his book, Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions, he said this. He stresses the importance of guiding our children in their choice of inviting God into their lives at a young age. His survey findings show the following. The probability of someone embracing God's way between the ages of 5 and 12 is 32%. This drops to 4% for the ages 13 to 18, and 6% for those 19 and older. He also points out that the spiritual moorings of children are in place by age 9. In other words, between the ages of 9 and 11, many children are making a decision as to how they're going to frame their belief system. Are they going to believe in God? Are they going to follow the teachings of their parents and the faith of their parents, or are they not? I've done quite a bit of reading on this subject, as you might imagine, working in the area of education. And in fact, we did a 10-year computer survey. We went 10 years back in the church and we said, okay, how many children did we have on the files at age 13? And 10 years later, where are they at age 23? And we found that the retention rate for the Church of God was about 56%. Now, when you look at it from one direction, you go a little over half. What happened to the other half? Well, the other half is either not associated or not on the church file that was on when they were 13 years of age. Now, the good news, I guess, if you're comparing numbers, is that most churches have a retention rate of between 25 and 40%, which is pretty abysmal when you think about it. And I think 56% is abysmal. And as I've told people many times, I'd like to see that number go to 99 or 100%, wouldn't you? Rather than 56%. And it's interesting that Barna, in all the studies that he did, basically says what people, I think, have known for decades, and that is that children form some of their basic beliefs between the ages, or by the age of 9 to 11. They're basically deciding what they want to do in terms of their belief in God and their commitment to a particular faith between the ages of 9 and 11. So it's interesting, you know, we talk about our camp programs and how successful they are. most of the children who come to camp have already made that decision. It's already been made. Their experience at camp can reinforce that decision. And it can, you know, sometimes help correct some children's attitudes. But basically speaking, by the age of 9 and 11, children, you know, have decided what they're going to do when it comes to faith. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I know I had had this discussion with a lot of people in the church over the past few years, particularly teachers who are trained educators. We say as a church that the primary responsibility for spiritual education of our children are the parents. I dare say nobody in this room would disagree with me. We would all say yes, primary responsibility is with the parents. And then the parents go, okay, church, what are you going to do to educate my kids? Because we basically grow up in a culture where we expect the government to educate our children, which is a big mistake. Now, please understand, I'm not especially promoting homeschool here today, but I am strongly promoting homeschool when it comes to spiritual education. Because if we don't do it as parents, as we said before, the wolf, the lion, will go after our lambs before he'll go after us old folks. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6 and notice this age-old command and principle. Deuteronomy 6, beginning to read in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. God realized that there was going to be a teaching or a learning curve among his people, that you may observe them in the land where you're crossing over to possess. So he wanted to kick it off right. He said, you want a good start? You're moving into the promised land. Here's the foundation upon which your good start begins in the promised land. That you may fear the Lord your God, verse 2, to keep all of his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. I don't know if you heard or listened to the prayers that I was asking on these children, but this is what I was asking for them. That their days would be prolonged, and that God would bless them through education. Spiritual education, so that when they grew to a point of maturity, they too could commit themselves to God. He says, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. In verse 3. You know, I think this is a little better in the NIV. And I normally don't like reading from the NIV, especially in the New Testament. I think it's terrible. It is not theologically accurate in the New Testament, but sometimes in the Old Testament it makes it clear. Let me read this to you from the NIV, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. These are the commandments, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God, directing me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Verse 3, hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord the God of your fathers promised you. Now you may be wondering about this term that I emphasize, so that. I think this is a good, very simple test you can give to whatever personal family program you have in your family for teaching your children. Some people say, well, every Friday night, you know, we have family Bible study. And I might ask you, so that? In other words, why are you having a family night Bible study? And you might say, well, so that I can teach my children about God. So that. Well, let's see. The questions are getting harder. So that I might impart to them God's way of life and they can live it. So that. Are you with me? These are hard questions I'm asking now. So that when they reach an age of maturity, they can commit themselves to God. They can become baptized, become a part of the body of Christ. So that, asking a very simple question, so that begins to outline the end result or the outcome of the goals we should have in teaching our own children about God. So that my children might grow to maturity and grow spiritually in the church to the point that when God decides their life is done, they can be part of the family of God. Now we get to the end result. We get to where we're heading. This is why we teach our little 2-year-old about God. So that they might be a part of the family of God someday. So whenever you think about what you're going to be doing with your family and how you're going to teach them, ask yourself this simple question. So that? Why do we do what we do? I think it's important to ask ourselves that question. That's why I thought this particular translation in the NIV was so critical and important to this discussion about children's education. Now, the alternative, we can talk about that a little bit, is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, which is spiritual ignorance. Now, some people love to be ignorant because it's blissful. You know, don't confuse me with the facts. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I'm very comfortable where I am. Of course, now the reason you're probably here is because you did ask some hard questions and you sought some difficult answers. But Ephesians 4 talks about this ignorance. Ephesians 4, verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. If we do not teach our children about God, they will become intentionally blinded by their choices. I know because I have friends that grew up with me in the church who chose not to commit to the church or be involved. They left many years ago, and I've run across these kids, you know, at different times, reunions, anniversaries, deaths, you know, whenever we run into different people we know. And sometimes they'll say, hey, Dave, where you been? You know, what'd you do? What'd you do last month? Where you been? Where you travel? Oftentimes I'll say, well, I went here or there. Well, why'd you go there? For the Feast of Tabernacles. For the what? They have intentionally forgot. In many cases, they don't remember. Oh, yeah. I vaguely remember something in the past. But it's easy to forget. Notice verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, again, having their understanding darkened. God calls upon us to teach in the most dramatic way that children understand, and that is through our example. How do we live the life? Do we talk the talk or do we talk the walk? That we walk. I think that's important. And when we fall down and make mistakes, we admit to our children, hey, I made a mistake. hey, I had failure here and I repented. We teach them about the process of repentance by admitting our faults and asking them to forgive us of our failings when we fail to fulfill promises, or when we may know that we lie or say something, a bad word or something in front of our children. We know the drill. Like I said, there is an alternative. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. We're breaking into the middle of a thought here. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. It's talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife, and he's giving some specific direction on, unmarrieds, marrieds, and now to the one where they have unbelieving spouses. And he says something very interesting at the latter part of verse 14. He says, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now they are holy. The church has taught for decades that our children, even if one parent is involved in the church, our children are being called by God. Make no mistake about it, our children are being called. I have heard that taught for at least 30 years in the church. And yet it is amazing when we ask that question of parents and campers on surveys, about 20% of all parents say, maybe someday God will call my child. God is calling our children. And as parents, we have to do our part to make sure they're exposed to God's truth through our teaching and our education. What is also amazing, or maybe not so amazing, when you consider the results of the parent survey, is when we ask children at camps if they believe they're being called, about 15% of them say they don't know or they don't believe they are. This is something I think that parents and grandparents ought to teach their children. It's a high expectation level. You know what happens when you've got a high expectation level of success? Then children are more successful. They're more likely to embrace. They are holy because they are set apart. They're exposed to God's truth through us. Just like Christ said to his disciples, he says, the Spirit will come to you and you will know it because it has been among you. It's been around them. It's like a friend, like an associate. And when you're associated with certain things that are very positive, it influences you in a positive way. And that's the way it is with our children. They are holy. They are being called. The alternative is not an alternative for our children. Blissful ignorance, spiritually. That's kind of interesting. Patrick Johnston, who wrote in a publication called Rainbows of Hope, from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He said, if children's work is neglected, you lose the next generation. Ignore children and sacrifice the future. And I believe he's absolutely right. Take care of your lambs, or where will you get your sheep from? Christian character education is more important now than ever before in our history. We might ask ourselves this question: if I were the enemy, where would I put my energy? Any formidable enemy, when deciding to focus on destroying another, would place their energy where it would do the most damage. When it comes to destroying the church, after the leadership, the youth would certainly be the enemy's target population. Don't be fooled. Satan has great plans for the children of our church. He's made them a priority. Have we? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. This is our goal as parents, put succinctly. Let's begin in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, which we just read about in Ephesians, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, setting the example of conduct and teaching obedience and teaching Christian education. Those should be our objectives as parents and as a congregation in the church. One additional quote from Dr. Haim Ginnaw. He says, the public school system will not, cannot, and can never be expected to encourage the development of Christian character and education in our children. And I might add that even a good Sabbath school teacher working with your child 45 minutes every couple of weeks in church won't do it. The responsibility is with the parents. Dr. Gaim says, teachers have a unique opportunity to counteract unhealthy influences in a pupil's early childhood. They have the power to affect a child's life for better or worse. A child becomes what he experiences. While parents possess the original key to their offspring's experience, teachers have a spare key. That's why we have supporting programs like Sabbath instruction or camp programs and other programs that we no doubt will develop as a part of CAGWA. They too can open the minds and the hearts of children to God. And I know my personal experience has been, having grown up in the church, that the good teachers have supported what my parents taught me. And as a result of that good support, I had been encouraged to grow in many areas that led me to embrace God's way of life. I'll give you one example. We grew up poor and couldn't afford a lot of extracurricular things in our lives, like many of you probably. And at age 14, I remember going to a day camp, and we couldn't have really have afforded it, but somebody paid for it for me and my brother. And I remember I was 14 years of age, and I was standing in the shallow end of the pool watching my peers at the other end of the pool playing, water polo. Thank you. I was thinking hockey. No, it's not hockey. They were playing polo, and I was just standing there watching them, and I couldn't swim at age 14. And that was the reason I was standing in the shallow end. And a very good teacher, I could see him out of the corner of my eye, and I was going, oh no, I hope he doesn't want me to go down there in the deep end, because I might have to admit I've got a fear. The last thing a 14-year-old boy ever wants to admit is that he's fearful of anything, right? So I'm standing there in the shallow end of the pool watching, you know, this guy, what's he going to do? And I began to get a little concerned that he was going to grab me, pick me up, and throw me into the end of the deep end of the pool. And I was going to be really terribly embarrassed by drowning one of my, you know, classmates down at the other end, standing on him. But he was a very good teacher. And he said, Dave, would you like to go down and play a little polo with the guys? No, I'm all right. And he got into the pool. And I was really getting very concerned at this point. He came over next to me and he said, Dave, can you swim? Like I said, the last thing a 14-year-old kid ever wants to admit is that he's got any kind of fears at all or any failures. You know, our egos are, guys, you know this, our egos are very fragile at age 14. Last thing I wanted to admit was that I couldn't swim. But I figured it was better to admit it now than to have this embarrassment at the other end of the pool. So I said, no, I can't swim. And he said, would you like to learn how to swim? And I said, oh, I don't know. Is it hard? Because I had an unhealthy fear of water at age 14. And he said, it's not real hard. You just have to do it incrementally. You have to learn a little at a time. And he said, would you like to learn how to swim? And I said, well, yeah, but I can't afford it. Now that, for poor kids, that's your fallback. I can't afford it. And he said, well, what if I pay for swimming lessons for you? Where? It says the boys club. And so the next week, he took me down to the boys club and enrolled me in swimming classes. And it was embarrassing for a while to be the biggest kid, you know, in that shallow end of the pool, learning how to float, learning how to do the dog paddle, learning all those basic skills that I should have learned when I was 6 months old. A lot of you are laughing, but you haven't heard the end of my story. So I took swimming lessons, and I got through the first level, tadpole. And I was so proud, you know. I got the tadpole certificate with all the little kids. Yay! And then he said, Dave, I've talked to your instructors. He came back down to the pool to see how I was doing. And he said, they say you're doing really good and you have a lot of potential. You know, it's not time for you to go to the next level, and I'm going to pay for these swimming lessons. So he did. And I went from tadpole, you know, to goldfish, to barracuda, whatever it was. You know, I kept going up the fish line at the boys club, and I got to be age 15, and I actually was overcoming my fear of water, and the instructor said, Dave, why don't you take junior life-saving, which involved learning the five basic strokes in the water and going to the bottom of the pool, lifting a brick, you know, all kinds of things like that. So I said, well, okay, I think I can do that. So I got my junior life-saving certificate, and then I turned 16, and the instructor said, and I became a regular resident at the boys club. And my instructor said, Dave, would you be interested in taking life-saving lessons and becoming a lifeguard? I said, well, that's interesting. And so I went on and I got my life-saving certificate and I became a lifeguard at age 16 and 17. And I worked at the boys club, and then I got a part-time job at the Y. And then at the Y, I was swimming, and they asked me, Dave, would you like to get your WSI, which at that time is water safety instructor, so you could teach swimming. And I ended up teaching swimming to infants, 6 months old. Not only that, but I ended up heading up the aquatic program down in Texas, where I went to college, university. And for the whole summer, I headed up the aquatic program. And then for years following in the ministry, I was invited to the camp because I was a swimming instructor. And I kept up my swimming instructing all the way down through my college career. And it actually paid for my tuition at college, university. You might say, well, that's kind of an interesting story. You learn how to swim. You overcome your fear of water. But what spiritual lessons did that guy perceive I needed to learn that I learned? Facing my fears and learning to overcome. And to this day, I thank that teacher who was able to see that in me, even though my parents tried to teach me, but they didn't quite have some of the insight that he did as a teacher to do that. Like I say, as a result, I'm very thankful for what he did, which helped me learn to face my fears, some of the bigger spiritual fears I had later in life, and to face those obstacles and overcome them. George Barna said, "There is no group in greater need of such investment or one that pays greater dividends on such investment than children." The fact that we have designated a part of our budget in the Church of God, a worldwide association, to educating our young people shows that we value our lambs. We finance and support camps, education programs, youth lessons to this end, to support you as parents. The greatest window of opportunity that we have to bring someone to God is when they are under the age of 19 or when they have grown up in the church. And we know that. Some of the studies that I've quoted here support that. So educating our young people for eternity must not be secondary or peripheral, but it must be primary and central to what we do as a church and what we do as families. It is so important. Summarizing, then, children's education is a parent's responsibility. The church helps support and reinforce parents' teaching. The parent continues to give instruction even, kind of interesting, late in life. My oldest son is 39, and not too long ago when there was a big fire in San Diego where he lives and the dark clouds came over in the middle of the day, he called me up and said, "Dad, is this the fulfillment of Revelation?" Now, we kind of chuckle at that, but he was remembering some things he'd been taught as a child. And even though he doesn't attend church now, and of course I always tell him he's still being called. You know, I'm a fisherman, and I know what happens when you fly fish and you hook a fish. They take line, and they take a lot of line if they're a big fish. And they get tired, and you reel them in. And I keep telling my son, "You're hooked. You just don't know it. You know, you're just taking line." We provide family weekends and preteen camps, and all of these are handmaidens of instruction for our children to help support the parents in our very important job of teaching our children. Again, the outcomes for the preteen program are specifically focused on principles of character, and that's where our focus as parents should be, character of our children. Our teen and young adult programs, again, continue to support what the parents provide, and hopefully through parental instruction and providing parental instruction, teen study guides, teen camps, challenger camps, youth projects like the one we have going currently in Jordan, help support these objectives that I've been talking about in teaching our children about God, and even mentoring programs that we hope to develop in the church for our children. Let's notice another quote from George Barna. He says, "Our efforts to teach and nurture children are an investment in the future, theirs and ours." We know that, but to say that the responsibility is on us as parents is not just lip service we give to this concept. It is the bare bones foundational truth. We as parents must be involved in the education of our children spiritually. Let's notice Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Remember I asked that question earlier, so that what is the objective of spiritual education? We see here in Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi, chapter 2, verse 15. He's talking here about verse 14, about the wife of one's youth, and reminding us that She is our companion and the wife of our covenant. In verse 15, but did he not make them one? Didn't he make this covenant to bring two people into one unit, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why did he bring this covenant relationship together? Because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Because God seeks godly offspring. When we ask that question of why do I have family Bible study? Why do I teach my children about God? That question, so that, takes us all the way down a line of answers and questions that leads us to, because God seeks godly offspring. That's the purpose of spiritual education and what God wants of us. Let's go over to chapter 4. And we just read, or we just sang a hymn about this. Verse 5, Malachi 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's the first step. The parents, the fathers must reach to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That's the secondary step. The children will be turned back to their parents. Lest I come and strike the earth with utter destruction, with a curse. We've explained that the church is involved in this process, this work, the work of Elijah. It's a challenge, is it not, for us to teach our children? But we must, because God seeks a godly offspring, and it's our responsibility as parents to do everything within our power to make sure that happens. I'd like to go to kind of an obscure prophecy in Jeremiah 13, which is sobering for me to read as a pastor, as a shepherd. And I hope it can be sobering for us as parents to read as well. In Jeremiah 13, in verse 20. The latter part of verse 20, where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep or your beautiful lambs? Where is the flock that was given to us? Our children as a family, our children collectively as a congregation, God views them as very beautiful lambs and sheep. We must answer that question as parents and as members of the church. No church has unlimited resources and facilities, money, staff, volunteers. We certainly don't. Therefore, to be most effective, it is important that a church focuses its resources and efforts where there is the highest probability of success. That's targeting our young people with messages, with resources, with whatever energy and effort we need to apply to make sure that our children become godly offspring. Probably all seen the commercial, have you not? The value of a character education. New car, $28,000. A new house, $275,000. Character education is priceless because it's for eternity. That's our goal. It's for eternity. Since half of our congregation is children, and we have a lot of young children, a program that I have been involved in the past titled Growing Kids God's Way, a very successful program. I've taught three congregational classes on the subject. It's a guide that the churches use. It's a tool. It's kind of interesting. when we had some pastors look at this program, pastors who had taught a number of child-rearing classes to parents, We said, what do you think of this program? And to a man, every one of the ministers who examined this program, they said, I cannot teach a better program. This is really good. The instructor is extremely conservative and teaches a great deal out of the Old Testament, which is unusual, you know, for ministers or anybody that has a Christian-based program like this. We have used this in the church the last decade quite successfully. And I would like to offer the program or the class to our families and the church here. I'm going to put a sign-up list in the back, and based on the number that we get to sign up, we'll decide where and when we want to conduct these classes. But I was thinking maybe Saturday nights after church, now that the winter's coming on after sunset, we could do this in my home. It could be Sunday night if that's a better evening for a lot of you, or it could be a middle of the week, Wednesday night. So put down the preference of your evening when we can do this. We may have enough sign up that we can actually have two classes, maybe two evenings a week. But I intend to do it once a week for 17 weeks. That's the program, and that's the commitment I would ask of you. And let me tell you, the experience that I've had in Los Angeles and Bakersfield, where I conducted these before, was quite successful. And other reports I've gotten from other pastors who've done it, it's very successful. We want to help you as parents fulfill your role that I've been talking about here today. So again, if you'd like to be involved, I invite you to sign up on the sign-up list. And since we have such a large population of children in our church, I think it's worthy of my time and attention, certainly, and I hope of yours. As parents and as a church family, what will our answer be when Christ looks into our eyes and asks that heart-wrenching question of the prophet Jeremiah? Where is the flock that was given to you? Your beautiful lambs. And how will we reply when asked that question?